Extend Christian greetings to each one here this morning. I would like to bring a message this morning as a... There's many types and shadows from the children of Israel to the Christian life. The children of Israel being taken out of... being delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of that country, and being taken to the promised land, and I think there's some beautiful types and shadows there. I'd like to read a couple verses from the book of Exodus at the onstart. This is not necessarily our text. If you care to turn to them, you can. If not, that's fine. But the first verse I'd like to read is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. Sometimes we use the analogy of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt and being taken into the promised land as the Christian life of us being in Egypt right now and then being taken over into the promised land, which is heaven. And that can be a good analogy. I think personally that it's a lot more realistic and a lot clearer of a typology to look at the children of Israel being in the land of Egypt and being delivered out of that and going into the promised land, as far as when we were living in sin as being a type of Egypt, and then when we are delivered from sin and we can walk in newness of life as being the promised land. Because one of the reasons I say that is the children of Israel, when they were in the promised land, it was anything but easy. It was the promised land, and God blessed them when they followed God's leading, but they had battles to fight. They had mountains to cross. They had rivers to cross. Their work was cut out for them. It was an ongoing work and process. Better than Egypt? Of course. But it wasn't a total promised land like we view heaven sometimes, what we view heaven as going to be. Needless to say, I want to look at it from that perspective this morning. Exodus 3 and verse 8 says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." If you drop down to verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, this term, milk and honey, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, is used numerous times in the Old Testament, in Exodus. And the term milk and honey is simply, we would typically not use that term as much today. But in their culture and in their mind, the term milk and honey would, putting it in my own words, would simply mean that it was significant of a land of plenty. So there was well-watered pastures, lush grass with lots of herbs and flowers. So well-watered pastures meant that they could feed the flocks, which meant they could have plenty of milk. The various herbs, flowers, stuff could have, you know, naturally, realistically attracted a lot of bees and could have made a lot of honey. So that's in reality, that's what it would have meant to a lot of those people. It could also have some figurative terminology, I suppose, as well, as just as far as being milk and honey, the sustenance, the things that they needed, that were needed to face life and to live. Now, in some ways it could seem kind of ironic to take the children of Israel out of Egypt only to fight against the people mentioned in verse 17 that we just read, all the Hittites and the Amorites and so on and so forth. Because those nations, they were not something simple and easy to conquer and take care of. And there's a verse in Numbers that brings that out a little bit. Numbers 13:33 says, I think this was some of the spies that had gone and spied out the land of Canaan. When they come back, they said, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, getting to the actual message itself, I'd like, if you care to turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1 says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." Just going to stop reading there. I have one more verse that I would like to read from the book of Psalms. Psalm 81:16 says, "He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." Now, we mentioned how that God said he would bring the children of Israel out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I love that typology, but I also am challenged this morning, and I feel led to bring a message from these other two verses, one I just read, and also in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 32. There's a phrase in these verses that make me stop and think. It says, "And he made him to suck honey out of the rock." I'd like to bring a message on honey from the rock. I don't know what all goes through your mind, but when you first think about a land flowing with milk and honey, it sounds to me like it's a land of plenty. The needs were all met. There's plenty there. There's goodness, there's fatness, and variety and plenty. The list can go on. But we have a couple verses, and we know in reality, when we look back at the children of Israel, we know that they had battles to face. They ran up against situations and circumstances that were way bigger than they were. And yet God somehow was able to help them to be able to get honey from the rock. This wasn't just as simple as going out and picking up a honeycomb. This was honey from the rock. And I want to look at a number of things this morning and try to challenge our hearts and our thoughts about how we today can get honey out of the rock. And I'm looking at this from the perspective and the standpoint of when, well, let's just get started. What are some of the facts, or what are some of the characteristics of these rocks, if you want to call them that? When we're talking about getting honey out of the rock, what are we talking about? I understand and realize that these rocks will look different to different people. It very likely, typically looks different to the person looking on to a situation than to the person actually facing the situation. a lot of these rocks are very trying circumstances that we find ourselves in. They are hard times. They are situations that, my first point, let me back up just a little bit. These rocks or hard times or circumstances, however you want to term it, they will always be of such a nature that we can't handle them personally. They are too big or too hard for us to deal with. We just feel like we're up against it. We can't handle it. That's what we're talking about this morning. These trying circumstances, these trials, these situations that God leads us through, they're bigger than we are. Some of the characteristics of these, I'm just going to call them rocks if you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we talk about being between a rock and a hard spot, and that can help get our mind oriented. But when we're in these situations, the first thing that I think of when we're talking about these situations is that they are real. And I know, I don't know how else to say it, okay? But these situations, they are simply real. And as I mentioned, they are different for different people at different times. There's all kinds of different situations. You may be without a job, and you have a family to raise and to support, and there's bills to pay, and okay, those are situations that are bigger than we are, and we don't always know how to navigate through them or how to get through them. You may stand in front of an open grave, and it's your child that is being laid to rest. You may have a loved one that has a terminal illness, and life seems so unfair. It seems so wrong. It seems so untimely. Those are the situations, those are some of the rocks, but they are real. Okay, and I want to caution us to be careful how we relate to those people that are in the middle of those circumstances. And I want to challenge and encourage us to not to judge a person until we have walked a mile in his shoes. Most times the person facing a hard time needs encouragement, not criticism. I'm just throwing that out at the onstart here. In regards to these situations, I will also say that the devil knows our weaknesses and will try to target our weak areas. I don't know if there's any easy answers or really good answers as to how to deal with these situations. They are real, and I'm going to move on to my second point about these rocks, these trying situations, as they are immovable and impossible. And I want to clarify that I'm talking from a personal perspective, from our humanity. They are immovable. Okay, these hard times that we face many times cannot be avoided. We find ourselves in circumstances that we are not able to back up and go a different route. Okay, it's just, we understand that's how life is. That's what we say. That's what life has handed us. We find ourselves here, and sometimes we realize that, you know, if a different decision would have been made 20 years ago, maybe I wouldn't be here today. But 20 years ago, we did the best that we knew. And I'm just saying that that's life. Sometimes God allows and brings these things into our life, brings these circumstances in for reasons only known to Him. And I don't think that we should feel responsible, or should I say that we don't need to blame ourselves for the circumstances that we're in. They are the way that God has allowed things to happen and to go. We must, by the grace of God, pass through these situations, because we can't go around them. We can't move them. We can't remove ourselves from them. We can't remove the situation from us. We must go on with God. We in our own strength cannot move these situations. And again, many times when we're facing a situation like this, we feel like we have no good options. That's reality. Another characteristic of these rocks is that they are fearful. Now, I know this is an obvious understatement, but these hard circumstances take us out of our comfort zone, way out. I'd like to just use the example of the disciples in the boat during the storm on the lake when Jesus was sleeping. They had no good options. It wasn't their fault that they were in the middle of the lake in the night during a storm. It was just the circumstances that they found themselves in. And they were scared because the options were limited and none of the options were good. It was make it through the storm or be swallowed up by the storm, and the way things were going, it looked like they were going to be swallowed up by the storm until Jesus stepped in. Another point is that these rocks are very intimidating. I know that's very similar to being fearful, but sometimes in the face of these hard circumstances, we feel very small and incapable. I should say most times. Sometimes they affect us in such a way that we feel we can't tell anyone else about them. We are too embarrassed. We feel so small. I'm bringing that out because I believe that's a real, that can be a real emotion. That can be a reality for a lot of us sometimes. And again, I'd like to encourage us, and I don't sense it's any different, but I'd like to encourage us as a church and as a church group in every congregation, whatever group you feel that you are a part of, reach out to somebody that's going through a hard time or is facing some difficult times, and don't ever make them feel intimidated, but rather get behind them and support them and help them whatever way you can. Now, I think we know what the honey in the rock is. I'm just going to mention briefly a couple of them. Obviously, I think one of the first things that comes to my mind is found in Philippians 4, verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you've been in these situations, as I'm sure most of you have been at some point or another, the peace of God is a tremendous blessing. That is one of the aspects of the honey that you can find in the rock. In the hard time you're in, you can find that sweetness because you can find and have the peace of God. Another one is that you can have security. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Also in regards to that, Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Another aspect of honey is strength. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So I think we can all identify and realize that we can get that. We know what some of those aspects of the honey is, but the real critical question that faces me and that stares me in the face this morning is, how do we get this honey from the rock? Okay, we know there's trying circumstances. We know there's hard times. We know we face these things. And we know that with God all things are possible and that we can get honey from the rock. But how? How do we get it? I invite you to the book of James. James chapter 1. I'd like to read the first number of verses from this chapter. I admit, confess that this subject is larger and bigger than I am, but I would invite your helpful criticism and wherever insights you would have after the service. James chapter 1, I'd like to read the first 12 verses. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'll stop reading there. The first point I'd like to make in regards to how to get the honey from the rock is patience. In verse 4 of James 1, it says, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if you're at all like me, patience is sometimes one of the hardest things to acquire and attain and to live out. We are, maybe it's more of us men than the sisters, I don't know that, but we tend to be people that want to have answers, and we want to know what's going on. We're dealing with an issue or a situation, and sometimes we can get to the point where we understand that, but then we want to know why, and we want to know for how long, and we want to know what's it going to take to fix it, and we want it, you know what I mean? We want answers. But many times there aren't answers, and we have to have patience. Psalm 27:13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's verse 13 and 14. Wait on the Lord. Very, very hard to do. Very crucial and very critical for spiritual victory, to wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Charles Spurgeon has said, wait in prayer. Call on God and spread the case before. Express your unstaggering confidence in him. Wait in faith, for unfaithful, untrusting waiting is but an insult to the Lord. Wait in quiet patience, not murmuring because you are under the affliction, but blessing God for it. But how do you get patience? It seems like, and this is my point number two for how do we get honey, it seems like it must come through faith. We must have faith. And in our text here of James 1, it talks about faith. Verse 6, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. It takes faith. Jesus told the disciples in Mark 11, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. So what does that mean? In the couple verses following that, in Mark 11, verses 23 and 24 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I do not feel like I understand those verses completely. But it does take faith in God. We need faith to believe that He is, talking about God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We need faith to believe that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I was struck with the situation of Jesus before, right before the crucifixion, before He went to the cross. I don't doubt at all that Jesus in His flesh would have rather not went to the cross. And yet I believe that He had faith in His Father's plan and in His Father's will, and He did not act simply on what His flesh desired. And I like to challenge us with that. I think that's an element of faith, that we have faith that God is greater than we, and God knows more than we do, and God knows what is best for me. We can only see the little small window of the present. We cannot see the future. We have a hard time understanding the past. We can only see right now. And so our perspective is so narrow and so limited. Not that that's wrong. It's just how we frail human beings are made up. And that's how we are. We can't see very far. God can see the whole picture. God understands the whole picture, and God knows what is best. It takes faith to believe that. But if it takes faith to have patience, how do we get faith? And I would like to bring out the point of prayer. I think one of the ways, one of the most critical ways of gaining more faith is through prayer. It says right here in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. God wants us to have faith. God wants us to be men and women of faith. He wants us to be men and women of patience. And He loves it when His children cry out to Him and ask for more faith and for more patience. Prayer is a wonderful gift from God. This avenue allows you and I to get in direct contact with God, the one who created the universe, the one who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's who we can come in contact with when we pray. It's the same one who created the little tiny mustard seed and who has created the little tiny cell in the human body. That's who we can pray to. Someone has said that prayer is the soul getting into contact with the God in whom it believes. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Prayer is aligning ourselves and our hearts up with God. Prayer is not meant to be a grocery list, if you know what I mean, where we just have a whole list of things that I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. Yes, we can and we should ask and pray for our needs. But predominantly, we need to get our hearts and ourselves in line with God so that we can be where He wants us to be and so that we can be accepting of what He gives us. Now, why do these hard times come? I'm just going to give a few suggestions. I don't feel like I have all of the answers. Some of these questions are very hard to answer and to get answers for. But I think sometimes these hard times come because it can be a test to our faith. We can look back at the example of Job. God allowed those things to come into Job's life. Very obviously, at the present, Job did not understand why all they were. Job's friends thought they understood, but they didn't understand either. It can be to test our faith. God allows these things to come into our life to see what we're made of, to see what we're made up of, and to see how we respond. I think it can also be to see what our level of commitment is. I think of the example of Abraham when he was called to offer up Isaac on the altar. God asked Abraham to do this. God took Abraham through this hard time to see what his level of commitment was. I also think that these hard times can be a result of the fall. We experience sickness. We experience death. We experience much labor and sorrow because of the fall. However, I want to bring out and make sure that we understand that these things, even though they are a result of the fall, these things are still screened and controlled by God. I'd like to raise a question in the closing thoughts here. Does the Christian believe in fate? I was challenged. I found a quote by Woodrow Wilson, which was one of our presidents years ago. Woodrow Wilson said this: "If I were not a follower of Christ, I think I should go mad. But my faith in God holds me to the belief that He is in some way working out His own plans through human perversities and mistakes." Who orchestrates the details in my life? Who orchestrates the details in your life? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion that things don't just happen. Life and circumstances are not controlled by fate. It's not like when you roll a dice, if it's a 1, it's good, if it's a 3, it's mediocre, if it's a 6, it's bad. That's not what it's about. That's not how life works. God is in control of every detail. If God can see, and He does, the sparrow fall, He knows and sees what is going on and happening in each one of our life. God understands our humanity. He will not let anything come into our life that we can't handle with His grace. Sometimes we feel that God is chastening us or trying us, and we wonder about His love for us. Maybe I'm just revealing myself, but sometimes those thoughts go through your mind. Sometimes you may be tempted to wonder, is this whole Christian life really worth it? I want to read a verse from Matthew 5, verse 45. I know it might seem like it's taken a little bit out of context, but Matthew 5, verse 45 says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." I'm not talking about the sun and the rain here, but I am talking about the principle of the just and the unjust. Sometimes we get discouraged, and sometimes we wonder what this all means, and sometimes we are tempted to give up. But I want us to think about it seriously. These hard circumstances that come our way, they come on the unbeliever as well as the believer. Would you rather face these things with the help and grace of God, or would you rather try to face them alone? The unbelievers get sick. The believers do too. The unbelievers have back sets, and the list goes on and on. The children of God do too. But the children of God can face it with God. Somebody has made the quote that he who knows no hardships will know no hardihood. He who faces no calamity will need no courage. Mysterious though it is, the characteristics in human nature which we love best grow in a soil with a strong mixture of trouble. I think we can all relate to that. In closing, I'd like to read a verse from the book of Job. We mentioned him before. He had extreme suffering, extreme loss, extreme backsets. Seemingly like more than anyone else. I don't know if that's quite true or not, but he experienced extreme loss. Lost his family, his health, his possessions, and even his wife turned against him. But Job said in Job 23 and verse 10, it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I want to let that challenge with each one of us this morning, that when you find yourself in a hard circumstance, I don't know if you are now or not, but if and when you do, just remember that God knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's kneel for prayer.